Bible reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 5 and verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 says this. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray again. Oh, Father, we thank you for those words that we have just sung. That though our love is often low and our joy ebbs and flows, our peace with you remains the same. We change, but you change not, and Christ can never die again. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful truths. Help us now as we hear more. Please give us attentive ears and attentive hearts. Help us to grow in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you inflame a burning hunger for him in our hearts? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at the next beatitude, which is in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I remember reading about the battlefields of old when people fought with sword and spear. And often at the end of the battle, the wounded would be strewn and the slain would be strewn over the battlefield. And you apparently, as you walked around, if you did walk around, you would hear one cry more than anything else from the wounded. What did those wounded men long for? And we may think it was to be, you know, bound up and healed. That's what I naturally thought. You know, you want to get better and be taken home and to your family. But in those moments, apparently the cry that you would hear more than any other was, "Water, please, give me water." When we are hungry and thirsty, it's the kind of desire that dominates all other desires. I imagine in this room here this morning there will be many desires, many wants. Perhaps some of you here this morning feel a complete and utter lack of purpose. You're stuck in a job that feels a waste of time. You're doing things that seem pointless and you don't want to waste your life. There may be some of you here this morning feel a terrible loneliness. Like no one in the world truly knows what is going on with you, and though you may be in the midst of crowds, yet you still feel alone. Some of you may feel an awful guilt, like a constant pang of conscience, and you just want to have some peace. There may be terrible pain, and you long for some sort of relief. Terrible frustration, and you long for circumstances to change. Terrible anxiety, and you want some peace. You may be bordering on real poverty, and you want real food. But Jesus says to us, he asks us, what is the thirst of your soul? What is the desire that underlies all the others in your life? What do you hunger for? And if this morning, if you're here, and underneath all these other desires, whatever else may be going on in your life, if you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, the righteousness by which we may come into the presence of God, He says to you this morning, you will be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That, in essence, is all that we want to say this morning. That is the heart, the point. If you long for that righteousness, God will give it to you, and he will give everything else as well. But to spell it out in more detail, let me draw our attention to five things, and we'll run through them fairly swiftly. Firstly, what we want matters. What we want matters. It's obvious, really, but it's worth stating explicitly. What you and I want really, really matters. The Bible is clear that Christianity is a religion about the heart, of the affections, to use the old-fashioned word. The greatest commandments, they concern what we love. You shall love the Lord your God. That is not to say that what we do is of no importance. Of course, it is of great importance. But before Jesus says, blessed are those who are merciful, or blessed are those who are poor, or blessed are those who make peace, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We think this passage makes me think about Judas. Judas, as you know, was an apostle, the treasurer of the disciples. He walked about with Jesus for 3 years. And I imagine during those 3 years, if you looked at him, you'd have thought this man is doing good things. It's really interesting when he betrays Jesus. I still find this amazing, that even when Jesus hands him the bread and he walks out of the room, no one suspects that he's going off to betray Jesus. They think he's going off to get something. He looks like a disciple. He does what a disciple does. But what does he want? He wants money. And you compare that with the criminal who was crucified on the cross with him, with Jesus Christ. He'd done nothing, as it were, good in his life. But what did he want? Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And he received paradise. What that means is you may be here this morning, and you look around you and think, oh man, I'm surrounded by all these good people, and if they knew what I was like, if they knew what I had done, they wouldn't want me here. And it may be that you think that Jesus, you know, Jesus, if you knew me, you would not say that I could be satisfied. But Jesus is saying, what matters more than what you've done in the past is what you want right now. What do you want? He does not say, blessed is the one who outwardly follows me. He does not say, blessed is the one who calls me Lord, Lord. He does not say, blessed is the one who goes to church and says their prayers. But here he says, blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Conversion, when someone becomes a Christian, at its absolute basic, its most fundamental sense, is a change of desire, so that we start to desire what we ought to. What we ought to. Now, at least there's a second thing. The happy person, the blessed man and woman, wants righteousness. Something we notice in our children is their propensity to want what they do not need. I don't know if you've noticed this, I'm sure you have. What does a child want? Well, ice cream and sweeties and television and late bedtimes. You know, that's what a child wants. But what do they need? Well, sleep, good food, discipline, instruction, direction, and love. I was reading a book, it's called Jeremy James, it's very silly. It's funny stories about this 7-year-old boy, and it's said from his perspective. He asks his mummy for another licorice all sort, and his mummy says, no, that would be too many. And he says to himself, mummy, why do you never say that? Why do you only say that about the good stuff? If I asked you for an extra potato or an extra bit of broccoli, you'd never say, no, that's too much broccoli. But of course, this is what we're like, isn't it? The children, their desires don't line up with what they need. And one of the jobs of a parent is to teach them, well, look, let me show you what you do need, so you start to love things rightly. But of course, it's not just our children. All of us have disordered loves. All of us have inordinate loves of things that we shouldn't love as much as we do. Adam and Eve, they looked at the fruit in the garden that God has said, don't eat of it. And they saw it was good for food. They saw it was pleasing to the eye. They saw it was desirable for gaining wisdom. And they desired what they did not need. And that has become a family trait. How often do we want something when we don't need? And I've just used food as an example. Which one of us as adults could say that we have a right relationship with food? But so we love, but that's not the only thing. We love praise more than we ought. We love money more than we ought. We love all sorts of things more than we ought. For so many, their wants do not line up with their needs. But the happy man desires righteousness more than anything else, because they start to see that what they need most is God, for whom they were made. And if we are to have God, we need righteousness, because without righteousness, no one can see the Lord. And God made us to be righteous. Think for a moment. I was trying to think, how can we illustrate what a good thing it would be to be righteous? Imagine for a moment that whatever else is going wrong in your life, that you learnt never to sin with your tongue again. Imagine that. You never sinned with your tongue again. And imagine it wasn't just you, it was your family. Now imagine the family who never sinned with their tongue. Would that be a family you want to be a part of? So the son never winds up his sister ever again. Never talks back to his father. Dad never snaps in anger. Mum never gossips. But every word they say helps them love each other more and love others more and love God more. Wouldn't that be amazing? Imagine you never sinned with your mind again. And this one, I think, in a way, is even more amazing. You never turned over vengeful thoughts in your mind. Imagine that. You never allowed your mind to wander from the task in hand. If you could not sin in your mind, you would be the most productive person in the world. Imagine when you had to think about something bad, you actually hated it as you ought. You really hated it, but that didn't lead you into sin. But it was your joy instead to think about what is good and true and beautiful. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was preaching on this, he said if people took this beatitude, if they even sought to do it, to take to heart what it was said, see, it would stop 90% of the world's problems there and then. But that's not even the main reason. The main reason we should desire righteousness is because we should desire God. Imagine that you knew the love of God and his pleasure with you at all times, because you knew that in his eyes you were pleasing to him. You were made for God, and your heart will be restless until it finds its rest in him. Righteousness is what we need. And the blessed man aligns their desire with their need. Thirdly, the righteousness we are to hunger for is not our own, but must become our own. It's another obvious thing to say, really, but the basic thing about hunger, we hunger for what we don't have, but what we need. We do not hunger if our belly is full, but to fill our belly. This passage makes me think of Jesus. It also makes me think, I mean, it makes me think of many things, but and I imagine it does with you too. But the other people it makes me think of particularly are the Pharisees. Because I can't help thinking that the Pharisees might be pleased with this one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Like, Jesus, have you seen us? We've been tithing our cumin over here, doing a good job. Did you notice that? We must be really blessed. But then there's a problem, because they would want this to be the first beatitude and not the fourth, and they wouldn't like the first one. And they would want it to say, blessed are the righteous, because that's what they thought they were. But it doesn't say that. It says, blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, and we do not hunger for what is already ours. In the garden, Adam lost righteousness. He lost this fundamental thing. He broke the command of God. He became a sinner, and he did not just leave it for all of us. He lost righteousness for us all, for himself. On our own, we are not righteous, but cast from the presence of God. Jesus said of the super holy Pharisees, "You are nothing more than whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look all nice and clean and respectable and honorable, but on the inside, you are dead and decaying and rotting and full of all that is awful." And again, that's so easily us. Our culture, it loves a certain kind of righteousness. I don't know if you've noticed that. The green agenda, for example, can have a particularly shrill kind of tone to its voice. We do this, and anyone who doesn't do this is a terrible, terrible, terrible person. But all sorts of things. Our culture is very PC. Woe betide you if you say something wrong or offensive, even if it's true, that you shouldn't say. But it's not just the world around us. We can be very good at putting on our Sunday best. We can be very good at tidying up the house when people come around but don't want anyone to see the mess when they're not there. And that's just the same of our hearts. I want to come across to you as a wise, thought-through man, but if you saw me. But the blessed man knows that. The blessed man and woman, they know they don't have righteousness, otherwise they wouldn't hunger for it. But what they also know is that Jesus Christ does have it. Righteousness is opposed to sin. Sin is a lack of conformity to the law of God. Adam disobeyed, and so have we all. But Jesus obeyed the law to its depths. Let's run through those thoughts again. His words. What were his words like? His words have shaped this world more than the words of any other single human being. And they've done so for the better.
He never said anything unhelpful. He never lied. He only spoke what is true and good and beautiful. Think about his thoughts. You know, if David could say, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God," Jesus Christ could pray that far more truly than David ever could. The Pharisees obeyed some laws, but neglected the weightier ones of justice and mercy.
But Jesus Christ,
when he saw people, he did not look down on them in pride. He did not look through them in indifference. He looked at them and his heart, his bowels turned in compassion.
Around Jesus through his ministry was basically an oasis of paradise.
As he set about serving the needs of others above his own, he loved people but not their sin. He hated their sin and yet he died for it.
And he loved God. His food was to do the will of the one who sent him. And the blessed person, they said, "Well, I don't have righteousness, but he does. You do, Lord Jesus Christ. You have the righteousness that I need." And they hunger for it. And that's to say, he doesn't just want it mildly.
They don't just say, "Oh, it'd be nice to have it," like it'd be nice to have pasta for supper or whatever it is.
He wants, and she wants, that righteousness, like the wounded soldier on the battlefield cries out, "Please give me water."
God does not want Christians who only mildly want to be holy, who are not too fussed about whether they know God, who may say, "Well, sure, it would be nice, but to be honest, I've got other things that are more pressing on my mind."
He wants our souls to pant for him as the deers pant for streams of water, and to hunger and thirst for the righteousness that we need to see him, which is the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Pharisees and Judas, they hungered for the praise of men. They thirsted for financial security, but not for righteousness. For the happy man, the happy woman, if you offered them the world and said, look, I'll give you the world. I'll give you everything in it. I'll give you all that you could possibly want, but not the righteousness of Jesus, they will say, no, thank you. No way. Throw in the most successful career, the most beautiful spouse, the most gorgeous children, the best night's sleep in some luxury hotel, the best reputation they could possibly ask for, and they will say, my desires have changed. I want Jesus, and I want his righteousness, and I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This is what they long for. This is what they work for. This is what they pray for. They do not pray so much for God to make them happy as for God to make them holy. And the fourth thing to say is, if you hunger for Christ's righteousness, he will give it to you. It's the promise of this verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Full stop. End of sentence. Move on to the next one. It's just great, isn't it? There's no conditions, there's no buts, there's no ifs. It's just the end. So if you this morning, for all your failings, for all your frustrations, for all the other things in your life that you long for, if you hunger for the righteousness of Christ, it is yours. You may be thinking, but Ed, I don't hunger for it as I ought to. I don't want it as deeply as I should. Well, I mean, I want to say to that, well, which one of us could possibly say, which Christian in the world could say, yes, I hunger for the righteousness of Jesus Christ as I ought to hunger for it? There is not one Christian who hungers for things as they ought to, but the fact that you notice a loss in your appetite suggests that you have an appetite in the first place. Do you hunger for it fundamentally? If so, Jesus will give it to you. You will be satisfied. He will this very moment clothe you in his righteousness and bring you to God. He will from this moment work his righteousness in you so that you become like him. He will one day make you perfect, and you will dwell in the saints with the saints in light. He will be for you justification and sanctification, and in him you will see the Father and be satisfied. It's the promise of this verse, and it's the promise of the whole life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a really wonderful thing, isn't it? You think about Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, will he, you know, is this really possible? I remember reading John Owen, and John Owen was talking about the life of a Christian. What does a Christian do with Jesus constantly through his life? And John Owen says it's very simple. What the Christian does is he gives Jesus his sins, his filth, and his rubbish, and he receives from Jesus his righteousness and his goodness and his love. And he had an objection. He said, well, that sounds like a terrible deal. If I was Jesus, I would not be very happy with that arrangement. He takes my sins and he gives me his righteousness. That sounds a bit poor. If I was on the other end of the equation, that would not be how it would look. And John Owen says, well, let's think about that for a moment. Why did Jesus come into the world? Well, let me tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't because he needed righteousness. He was the righteous one. He came into the world because we need it. The old writers, they used the word wrought. He wrought out a perfect righteousness. It makes me think of a blacksmith with an anvil. What was Jesus doing in every moment of his life? It was like he was a blacksmith creating a perfect human righteousness, forging it in the fires of all that he suffered and all that he did, for the very reason so that he could hand it to us who so desperately need it. He didn't come for himself. He came for you and me. All that he did for us. He became an obedient child so that he could save disobedient children. He became a considerate teenager so that he could save grumpy teenagers. He became a perfect man so that he could save imperfect men and women. And if you come to him hungering and thirsting and saying, "Please, Lord, here are my sins. Please give me the righteousness I so desperately need," he says, "That is my glory, that I can give to you what absolutely no one in this world can, no one else can, and it is my pleasure and my joy to do so." If you hunger for Christ's righteousness, Christ will give it to you. And the Christian life is therefore one of constant hunger, constantly saying to Jesus, "More, please, make me more like you. Please take my sins." And at the same time, constant fullness, as we know that we're forgiven, as we know that we're loved, as we see the Spirit's work in us, making us more like Jesus. And the final thing I want us to see is the Christian life will end in satisfaction. We have many desires here this morning. Many, many desires. More than that could be counted, I imagine. And for all sorts of things. I imagine some of you will be suffering in all sorts of ways that you don't normally mention. If you hunger and thirst for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive Christ, and in him righteousness, and in him God, and in God everything that you seek. Aim for happiness and you will miss it. Aim for God and you will find happiness too. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, now as you know his forgiveness, and one day at his right hand with pleasures forevermore. My friends, do you know that one day you will not sin with your mind again? That one day you will not sin with your mouth again? You will not sin in any way. But your pleasure and your joy will be to enjoy God in the community of the saints, in a perfect and restored world where there is no more injustice or sin anymore. You will know unending joy if you hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ. Let's pray as we close. Father, please have mercy upon us. Our hearts so easily desire what we do not need. Teach us to desire what we do need. And Lord God, we ask that whatever else that you may give us, that you would give us this hunger and thirst, and that you would give us yourself and your Son, and in him the righteousness that we so desperately need. Please, Father, have mercy upon us. Change us. Make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and bring us to yourself in glory. And we ask it that you may be honored in our lives, that your will may be done, and also that we may know satisfaction. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.